Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking here at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. I remember when we were living in Montana. We were living up in the Bull Mountains. I've told many stories about the Bull Mountains, and it was we had a large forest fire that ended up burning for weeks, and it started about 10 miles away from us, and a few days later was heading towards all the houses where we lived up in the mountains. We were on a top of a pass, and so it was pretty much volunteer fire department, most of us, and by then they had real firefighters out there from around the country. But we were helping people move stuff out of their house and stuff where the fire was headed. And I learned that you could never really exactly know where the fire was headed, because oftentimes it changed directions. And one of those times was there was at the bottom of this pass a bar. We didn't have a store nearby. We didn't have anything else, but there was a bar down at the bottom of this pass. And the two young guys that owned it spoke of God often, but not the way you and I would like it to be. We were helping. We had stopped down at that bar. There was a few trailer houses, and we stopped there to tell people, fire's headed this way. It's what we're told. And you want to get some stuff and get out. And as we passed the bar, they were unloading stuff out of the bar and loading it into trailers. And the guy I was with says, let's stop and help them. And so we're helping them. And then all of a sudden they're asking us, you know, take out all the alcohol, put it in this trailer. We're taking it away. And I had a little bit of a conflict here, you know, so I just started praying, God, you know, use this some way in their lives to see you. And, they ended up taking all that stuff and, going across the highway and up the road, up the pass halfway, and back off the highway, a couple miles, and putting in a house there. And by chance, the fire missed the bar and all the houses there near the bar, jumped the highway, and burned that house to the ground that had all the alcohol in. And so later that evening, we were helping some other people, and there was those two guys that owned the bar, and they told me what had happened, and then they looked at me and they said, we should pray. And I'm like, what? Yeah. And they said, yeah, only God can stop this fire. And I'm like, all right, let's pray. And I prayed a prayer much about what we're looking at this morning. And that would be that his kingdom come. And what I mean by that, and we'll talk about it this morning, is that God's kingdom would become to be real in them. And those that didn't know God, that they'd see not only is he in control of fire, but he's in control of destiny, and that he wants to rule in their hearts. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. In Luke, the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, and he gives them the same model prayer. And here, Jesus is saying, when you pray, first don't do it a certain way. Don't do it, he said, like the Pharisees do, in order to be seen before men. They do it before men. And he says, don't do it like the pagans do, who pray just vain repetitions, thinking that they'll be heard that way. And don't do it as though you think you're praying, and informing God something that he doesn't know. And in other words, acknowledge who you're praying to. And that's the first thing that we talked about last week, which was the foundation of our prayers, right? That which our prayers are built upon, and they're built upon on these four foundations. And the first one was last week that when you're praying, understand you are approaching God face to face. You're going to the Holy of Holies, right? Like a son can go to his father. And so secondly, you're praying to a loving, caring father. As Jesus said, pray our Father. He is our Father. Thirdly, you're praying to the one who holds all the power and honor and glory, who is in heaven, right? And fourthly, you're praying to the one who is worthy of all your worship, because his name is holy, because of who you're praying to. And so the foundations remind you, again, of who you're praying to, who you're praying to, what he's capable of, and the privilege then of that intimacy of prayer with him. That's a foundation. We don't forget about who we are going to, right? And why would we pray at all, right? So Matthew 6, look at that model prayer, and we'll read it again this morning, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he says, pray then in this way, right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then his first line here, really, after the foundation of our prayer, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So our first petition as we go to the Lord is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As a whole, in that phrase, right, and as a whole, that petition is telling us that our prayers are not to be only situated about our causes, okay? That above our causes, our prayers are to be about God's causes, right? Your kingdom come, he says. Your will be done. Why? Because we are kingdom people, right? We say that. This is not our home. And so for us to pray, thy kingdom come, is the most basic part, really, of our lives. It's the most relational reality of our whole lives. How can we call ourselves Christians? How can we call Jesus Lord? How can we call him King of our lives if we're more preoccupied with our cause over his kingdom, right? Over his causes. Now, what kingdom are we to be praying for? And some say, well, the millennial kingdom. Some say the New Jerusalem. And the word translated kingdom here means rule or reign. The rule or reign of God, right? Kingdom can give us the wrong idea, actually, because when we think of the word kingdom, we probably think of a land, right, and laws and castles and Disneyland, maybe. But that's not the idea here. God doesn't need any of those things to rule or reign. Now, the Jews saw that rule or reign happening through a specific person. And for the Jews, that was through the Messiah, right? And they were right. God rules and reigned, and his reign and rule is through the Messiah. It is through Christ, through Jesus Christ. All of history is moving to the glorification of the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? All of redemptive history, all history is redemptive history, by the way. All of it is. In that the sense is that it is moving to the consummation of the return of Christ. It's his cause, his program, his plan is to be our preoccupation. That is what we are to be praying for. What is the kingdom? Then what is the kingdom? It's a great question. First of all the phrases, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a phrase used more than and any other by Jesus when he's on earth. Over and over again. In fact, Jesus talks about preaching the good news of the kingdom. In fact, when he came, it said that he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, right? In Luke 4, 43, Jesus said, but it says there, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. In other words, whatever the kingdom is, right, it's at the heart of Christ's message. It's at the heart of his message. Why? Because it's the heart of the plan. It's the heart of all history. It's the heart of everything. The reign and the rule of Christ is the apex of human history. And whatever God's kingdom consists of, it is fulfilled in the Messiah. It's fulfilled in Christ. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's referring to himself. He is saying the rule and reign of God is in me. It is in me. It is me. And it's fulfilled in me. He's saying all those things. Now look at this petition again. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven, he's praying for. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There seems to be some distinguishing to his heavenly rule and his earthly rule. So is God's name hallowed in heaven? Is his name holy in heaven? Yes. Ultimately, right? Is God's will be done in heaven? Yes. Is his reign and rule established in the heavens? Yes, definitely. Then what is it asking here? That it be established here like it is in heaven, on earth, that it's in heaven, right? On earth, we know that Satan is called the ruler in John 14:30, many other places. In 2 Corinthians 4, it calls Satan literally the god of this age. Ephesians tells us without Christ, we're under his rule, right? And that we're under his command on this earth. And what happens? Christ sets us free from that. The prayer that prays for God to rule and reign to be done on earth as it is in heaven, to be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a prayer that sin might be put down, that rebellion might be put down. And how does this happen? This happens through the redemptive plan of God in Christ Jesus, right? Now remember, it's a pattern of prayer for us. And so what we are praying for when we are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right, is things that are a pattern of that kingdom to come here on this earth. I'm going to give you three things that I believe it refers to here. Number one, when you're praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you could be praying for the gospel to be preached, as simple as that. That the gospel would preach, or opportunity to share the gospel. Why? Because currently in history, this is how the kingdom of God is growing. We're praying that his reign would come in the hearts and lives of people who don't know him. Jesus often said, the kingdom of God is in your midst, meaning it's because he was there. Because he was there. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is. More importantly, it is wherever he is reigning. He is reigning. And he reigns today in this earth in the hearts of what? Those who have trusted him in faith. That's where he reigns. That's where he reigns. Those who love him and know him for his salvation. So the kingdom of God then begins with an invitation. If Christ is going to reign in the earth today, it begins with an invitation. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this in Matthew 22. And then he gives us a parable. And look what he says here in Matthew 22. He says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And then in verse 8, he says this. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding. In other words, invite anyone you see to come to my kingdom, right? Invite everyone. an invitation. Every person is either in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. We were all born sinners. We're all born into Satan's kingdom. And there's only one way to move from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. In John 3:5, Jesus says that unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He makes it clear in John 3. When you are born again, God forgives you your sins and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 17:21 that the kingdom of God is, he says, within you. Those are his very words. The kingdom of God is within you. So to pray, my kingdom come, is to pray, really, in one sense, an evangelistic prayer. Any evangelistic prayer, you're praying, you're saying, God, may your kingdom come into those who don't know you, who are rebels against you, right? It's a gospel prayer. It's a missionary prayer. And since the kingdom resides where Christ resides, it therefore resides in the believer. In Romans 14:17, Paul's writing to Christians and he says this. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not external, right? It's not what you do. It's not what I'm doing, right? And I'm doing on the outside, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I can pray as a Christian, oh Lord, make me more righteous, more like Christ. Or I can pray, God, fill me with your blessed peace. Or God, give me the joy of the Spirit more in my life. And as I ask, as I give myself over to the virtues of the Holy Spirit and what it wants to produce in my life, I am asking that the fullness of Christ's reign be made manifest in me. I'm asking that it grow in me. And that's our second point. That when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you could be praying for that reign and rule in a believer's life or even your own life to grow and shine in a greater and greater way. Christ and the life of those who repent, right, is now ruling in their lives, right? He's now ruling in their life. And this brings his reign to this earth and mediates his kingdom through that believer. And so to say that kingdom come is to pray that he may take up his reigning residence in the hearts and lives of those who yet are in rebellion, right? That's a prayer for salvation, right? But it's also a prayer for sanctification, that reign and that rule would grow. And it's a great concept. That's why the Bible says we are kingdom priests. God literally mediates his kingdom through the believer. He reigns in my life and yours. In Revelation 1:6, he's talking to the churches and the Holy Spirit tells us there, and he, that's Jesus, has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever. So our religious service is to serve God's kingdom. And Romans 6 gives us a picture, I believe, of that very thing, of that very battle in us and that very growth of the reign of God in us. In verse 10 of Romans 6, it says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, that's Christ. But the life that he lives to God. And that's Christ. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what must we do? Therefore, we must not let sin, and there's a word again, reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. That's the old you we learned through scripture. Before Jesus, right? There was something else ruling in your life, and it is sin. And he's saying, now, since you've died, as Christ died, don't let it reign there. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, verse 13, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But, in other words, instead, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Instruments of righteousness. Where do we get that righteousness, people? Christ. And why do we do this? Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Where did it come from? We already answered that as Christ, through the gospel. And Paul concludes in verse 20 in that section, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things," that's sin, "is death." And look what he says, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life." And how does this righteousness come to reign in my life? Right? Who's your master? Who reigns in your life? God does, right? God does. And look here. How did it get there? Verse 23, "For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We serve the kingdom of God, which came to rule and reign in our life. In our life. Through Jesus Christ. Whether that's preaching and sharing the gospel so that Christ may reign in the life of unbelievers, or helping others or yourself to grow in respect to the reign and rule of Christ in a believer's life. That's what it is. That's what it is. Christ reigns through his body, through those who know him and love him on this earth today. And thirdly, this morning, when you're praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you could be praying for the consummation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, in one sense, it is a present reality, right? As we've been talking about. It, in one sense, is this rule and reign of Christ in every believer. And in another sense, it is yet to come. It is yet to come. One of the levels we are inviting God to invade in our world and transform lives through the gospel. And on the other level, we're asking God to send Jesus back and to bring down the curtain on human history, on this world's history as we know it. And when we pray that kingdom come, we are praying for the glorious day when our Lord Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, we know the scripture tells us he spent 40 days, the scripture says, teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. And at the end of that, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the disciples had this question. Let me get a drink here. It says, "So when they had come together, the disciples, they were asking him," that's Jesus, "saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." After 40 days of teaching about the kingdom of God, the disciples still believed in a kingdom promised to Israel. And Jesus didn't correct that belief. He simply corrected the timing. "It will be done in the Father's timing," he was telling them. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he affirms the Messiahship of Jesus by quoting Psalm 110:1, where he said, "The Lord said, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." When did Jesus sit at God's right hand? Well, we know that at his ascension, right? There in Acts chapter 1, where we just read, he soon went up to heaven and the disciples sat there waiting, looking, gazing in the air. An angel appeared to him and said, "What are you looking at? He'll return just the way that he came," right? And he's still there though today until it's time for God to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. Until they bow down before him. That's future. Every knee will bow in the earth, scripture says. Some say that happens at the millennial reign. Some say at the beam of judgment. But it didn't happen at the ascension. It's clear it didn't happen at the ascension. It repeats itself the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, again, speaking of Jesus' lordship. And then in Hebrews 10, it says it again like this. Look how it says it there. In Hebrews 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. There's a coming time. There's a coming time, my friends, when Jesus comes off the throne of heaven. Matthew describes it this way, I believe, in Matthew 25, starting verse 31. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I believe, people, that one day the heavens will split wide open and Jesus Christ will descend and plant his feet. And I believe he will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. That he will conquer his enemies, and in this world he will establish his kingdom. This will be, as Jesus and Paul and John all put it, at the end of the time of the Gentiles. There is a time frame. There's a time frame. I believe that Revelation tells us that there will be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom in which he will set things right and rule with a rod of iron, in righteousness and justice and truth and peace. And that he'll rule over Israel and the seed of David. And those, I believe, along with them, are the spiritual Israel, spiritual children of Abraham. Those grafted in us into the vine will accompany that reign and kingdom. And I believe at the end of which time that kingdom will phase into a universal kingdom, a new Jerusalem come down from heaven, and there the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God will be established with his people forever. And Paul lays out that history for us in 1 Corinthians. Look at this with me. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. And here he goes. He gives us an order, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that's his resurrection. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, that is the rapture, that is meeting him in the air. That's what Thessalonians tells us. Then comes the end. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And there is the quote again, right? So there is a time coming, and it comes after his ascension, what we already have, and it comes after the resurrection, the second resurrection of those who know him and love him, right? And then comes the end, and he hands over the kingdom of God and Father at that time. And at that time, all rule is, and the enemies have been conquered. They're under his feet. Men for centuries have disagreed on the timing of these events. They have disagreed on the literal or non-literal reality of these events. I have close brothers in Christ who differ with me on these things, right? Disagree on the timing and the literal meaning of these events. But we both pray, listen to this, we both pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we both understand, listen, that all of history will be established in Christ. It all ends up in his kingdom. It will all come to its climax when God is established in his kingdom forever, when the Son hands the kingdom over to him. And so today we look for and we pray together. We pray together the same things. We pray for the gospel to be preached. You see, I've had these discussions with my loving brothers that we differ in some of these timings and such, and literals and such. And we get done and we look at each other and says, then what should we do? What's the outcome? And we both look at each other and we say, we preach for the gospel to be prayed. We preach for it to be prayed. We preach for the gospel to be shared. We preach for the opportunity for people to come and know the reigning King in their life. And we preach and we pray, secondly, right, for the rule and reign in the believer's life to grow. That the church becomes strong, that every believer that knows Christ, that reign grows in them. That their light shines brighter, that their walk becomes stronger, right? And thirdly, we pray for the consummation of the kingdom of God, the return of Christ Jesus. And we say like John says at the end, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come, right? And lastly here, let me put it this way. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus literally says, come, 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 kingdom of God. In the second half, he literally says, be done, will of God. Be done, will of God. Are your prayers consumed with your will be done or thy will be done? That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. What are your prayers consumed of? Do you pray, Lord, I pray that you'll do whatever advances your kingdom, right? Whatever brings your rule and your reign to the life of those who don't know you, and greater way to the life of those that do know you, right? Have you noticed, though, that kind of goes against our very nature, doesn't it? The fact that our prayers are often more concerned with ourselves and more concerned with our needs and our wants and our desires. Not that we can't go to God, right, and ask for those things. Jesus will shortly speak to those things, right? He will begin to speak to those things next. But they should not be our first request. They should not be of first importance, right? That's what our Lord meant. In Matthew 6:33, when he taught them and he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? And that's what Jesus is teaching in this prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and he'll take care of adding all those other things that involve you. He'll take care of your clothing and your housing and your food and all. He'll take care of you as you seek his kingdom. His will on this earth. He'll take care of those things. You see, when you seek God's will for his kingdom, God blesses you with your needs before you ever ask of them, he tells us. We are kingdom people, not only because of where we're going to end up, right? Not only because we can say, hey, this world is not our home. But because God has established his kingdom in our hearts, has he not? And he is establishing his kingdom in us and through us on this earth. That's why he left us. That's why he left us. To lead people to Christ. To shine light for the gospel in a world. This is not purgatory. Okay? This is an amazing opportunity, responsibility, gift that God has given us, life to shine for him. Let's pray. God, I pray that you establish your kingdom through the gospel, that rebellious hearts would turn to you, Lord, and acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that believers may grow in the respect of the reign of Christ in their life. And God, we pray for the glorious end, the timing of Jesus' return, the end of this age and the beginning of a new age where the tabernacle of God we're told in the end of our Bible, where the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And so we pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.